Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. A couple of things before we even get started. This passage includes that great statement, "And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Let's be absolutely clear about something. Peter is not the rock on which the church was built. If Peter's the rock, we're all in trouble. Peter himself is absolutely clear about that. So if you have friends that say, "Well, you're not part of the true church because you're not part of the church that's built on the rock of Peter," tell them, praise God. But turn with me as you do that to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "As you come to me, the living stone." Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? Peter wrote and says, "As you come to me, the living stone." Is that what it says? Him. "As you come to him, the living stone." Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to God. "You also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering acceptable sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God through Peter, the Pope." Is that what your Bible says? "Through Jesus Christ. For the Scripture says, for in the Scripture it says, 'See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Who's the rock? Jesus, not Peter. Let us look at this preparation. I want you to notice as we get started, verse 21, Matthew 16:21. It says, "From this time on, Jesus began to explain." Now, what does that mean? It means there's been a change. Up until this time, he has not explained this to them. From now on, he will. This is the moment. And in fact, if you read, we put these in there. I hope that you you look at them. But this is what Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it's our meditation in the bulletin today, Luke 9, 21, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up into Jerusalem, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This is the moment that that happened. This is the day that began. When this event happened, for the first time, Jesus resolutely says, I have reached the day of destiny. I'm heading for the cross. What is it that happened on this day that caused such a change in Jesus' life and ministry? It's found in this discussion. Jesus asks them a question. Who is Jesus? Who am I? He begins with a general question, who do people say I am? And there were a lot of answers, weren't they? Some said John the Baptist. John had just been killed. They said, oh, the spirit of John returned. Others said Elijah. Why did they say Elijah? Why did they say Elijah? Because Elijah was predicted in Malachi chapter 4 to return before that great and dreadful day. So they said, Jesus, you're the fulfillment of that. You're Elijah returned to prepare for the day of God's coming. Still others said, Jeremiah. Why would they single out Jeremiah? Because Jesus was not the laughing man. He wasn't a joke a minute. He wasn't ha 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 Jesus. He wasn't the so-called evangelical gospel presentation in the Jesus movie, the laughing Jesus. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, just as Isaiah had predicted in Isaiah 53. He carried the weight of sin, not his own, but mine, from the cradle to the grave. Or one of the prophets. And you know, if we were to ask that question today, we'd get a multitude of answers. Well, he's a good man. There are a lot of people today that wouldn't even say that. They would say he was a terrible man. Well, he was a religious teacher. He was a moral philosopher. He was the founder of a religion. But Jesus didn't really care what the crowds thought. He goes on and says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, speaking for the crowd of disciples, gives the two right answers. And there are two right answers, both of which are needed. And from that moment on, Jesus says, my ministry of teaching is finished. It is now time to head to Jerusalem. And in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he answers that question with two statements of faith. Let's look at the second one first. First of all, he said, you are the Son of God. I don't personally like that phrase in our modern day, even though it is a very biblical phrase, because we don't understand what it means for biblical people. Peter was not saying that Jesus, you're the lesser one, you're a person that was created by God, so therefore you're his son. That's what the cults teach. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses try to tell us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. No. Jesus, Peter said, you are God. Not just what we think of in our culture as the Son of God, but instead, Peter was saying, you are God the Son. I don't want to spend, we could stay here for hours going through this. I don't want to stay forever on this, but there are four absolutely important statements about that that we need to see in the Scripture. The first is John 8:58. John 8:58. If you don't have these verses memorized, then this is your wake-up call. You need to get on it. These are verses you need to have memorized. And if you don't have John 8:58 memorized, then you need to set that as your goal this week. It's not a huge verse. It's not one of these tongue twisters. It's really simple. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. What, he's saying he's really, really old? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Exodus 3:14. Moses is giving excuses to God about why he's the wrong man to go back to Egypt. And he says, well, God, I don't even know your name. Who are you? And by this time, God isn't exactly happy with Moses' attitude. And God thunders from the bush, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent. And in John 8:58, Jesus says, I am. Well, no, that's not what he really meant. Of course it was. Let me prove that to you. Look at verse 30, look at verse 59. John 8:59. At this, they said, oh, Jesus, you don't really mean that. You misspoke. We'll give you another chance. And he said, oh, no, don't be confused. I didn't really mean I was God. It says, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. Why did they pick up stones to stone him? For blasphemy. They knew exactly what he was saying, and so did he. Second of all, look with me at Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Matthew 12:8. They have been challenging Jesus, his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath day. They said, you're violating the law. And in Matthew 12:8, Jesus answers with this phrase, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now remember what Exodus 16:23 says. Exodus 16:23. in Exodus 16:23, for the first time, God introduces as a requirement of the Mosaic law the honoring of the Sabbath day. And there he says, for the Sabbath belongs to me. It's mine. You don't own it. It's not your day. You don't get to do what you want. You have 6 days to do what you want. This day belongs to me. I wonder when Christians here will begin to once again practice that. Those little compromises tell the world so much about what we believe. When we do not take seriously that the Lord's day is His, not ours. Well, but there's so many people today that don't honor that. And that's why it's so important that we have the testimony that just says, I'm sorry. This day is God's. It's not mine to do with as I please. What a testimony that is to people. I can remember at times past. Excuse me. I can remember at times past when people would have band or other things like that. And would tell the band instructor, I'm sorry. It's Sunday, we go to church. It's the Lord's Day. What a testimony that gives, and what a testimony it gives in the other direction. The Sabbath is God's. And Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. What a declaration of His Godhood. The Bible is clear beyond that. The early church taught this clearly. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. One of the clearest statements, something that cannot be mistaken. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. Not a God, small g. Not a new God, because God says over and over again there's only one. Jesus is in very nature God. Or again, in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things. Who's the one that holds the universe together? Jesus. Number 4. He is the I Am of the Old Testament. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the equal of God. And He is the Creator. We all know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Who created? John is absolutely clear. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word that was made flesh, the Word that dwelled among us. The same was in the beginning with God. And He was and He was God. Something with some fizz in it, please. Oh, I'm sorry. John goes on, verse 2, and says, all things that were made by Him. By who? By Jesus. The one who is Lord. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is God. If you do not believe that, you are destined for hell. It is that simple. If you have any other God, then here is what Revelation says. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, everyone who believes in any other God but Him will find their place in the lake of fire. Peter said, you are God. From that time, Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem. But that was only one. Oh, thank you so much. I hope it's allergies. Thank you again. That hit the spot. Let's go on. But there were two faith statements that Peter makes. The first, or the second actually, was, you're God. But the first, he says in Matthew 16:16, he says something else before he says that. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Now that word is very confusing for people today. They think it was Jesus' last name. Well, He was Jesus Christ. So it would be like saying, hey, you're the Jenkins. I am. But that is not at all. Jesus' name was not Jesus Christ. His name was Jesus the Christ. Or Jesus of Nazareth, the place where He was raised. It was a identifier, a modifier, a word set to set Him apart from all the other Jesuses that lived in His time. So what is the Christ? The Christ was the King that the Jews expected. For 1,000 years they had been waiting for the Son of David to come and to rule over the world. That was the Christ. And you see, there are two kinds of people in the world today. There are people who voluntarily bow before Jesus, and there are people who will not. Jesus, on the eve of His death, told a story, if you will, a parable. It's found in Luke chapter 19. And He tells this parable in Luke 19 about a man who was going on a far journey. Of course, Jesus is the man. Heaven is the far country He's going to. And He was called to that far country to be made king and then to return. And it talks about his servants and what his servants did. But then in the midst of it, Luke chapter 19, verse 14. Luke 19, verse 14. Jesus says something entirely different, something that's added. It's not part of the other version of the different parable that's like this, that's found in Matthew 24 and 25. Here it says, but his subjects, the human beings, the people, sent a delegation after him and said this, we do not want this man to reign over us. That's the cry of the world. We were talking in the announcement time about that response 46 years after. How many people attack a film that was made on a shoestring in Iowa for $60,000, wasn't even shown in theaters, was most of the time shown in churches and at youth groups? Who spends 46 years later weeks of a blog attacking a 46-year-old film? But you see, that film, A Thief in the Night, talks about the fact that Jesus is going to come back. And people hated it. And they still do. Because do you notice what Luke 19:14 says? But his subjects hated him. Oh, I don't hate gentle Jesus. I think it's wonderful that Jesus, he doesn't do it for me, but you know, there's a lot of people out there that will tell you, oh, I don't hate Jesus, right up until you start really talking about him. And then the hatred comes out. Just shut up! You hater! Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Describe to us the state of affairs that will end this universe. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That day will come. Hitler will be on his knees. The great atheists, Stalin and Lenin and Brezhnev, will be on their knees. Mao Tse-tung, who killed 70 million people in the name of atheism as part of the Cultural Revolution in China, will be on his knees before Jesus. And at the front of the crowd, right there at the altar, will be Satan himself, the great liar who deceived them all. The one who had said, I will set my throne above the stars. I will be like God. He will be on his knees. Jesus is Lord. Every atheist professor in America today misleading our children will be in that crowd. Every knee will bow. Here's the only question. There's only one question. When will you bow? Will you wait to bow then when it's too late? When the response to the kneeling and the bowing and the crying out, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. You had every opportunity. You had every chance. The Spirit drew you, but you wouldn't come. The stars convinced you. Carl Sagan will be there. He starts his epic treatise on so-called science with the most unscientific statement that a scientist has ever made. The universe is all that there ever was, there is now, and there will ever be. Really, how do you know that? If there's something beyond the universe and you have no senses to sense beyond the universe, how do you know what's out there? What a moronic statement! But people applaud and go, that's scientific. Are you insane? Most unscientific statement a so-called scientist has ever made. Any good scientist will tell you it's impossible to prove a negative. Peter would declare that same message. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Acts 2:36. Well, my typing skills are sometimes lacking. I'm sorry. Praise God, I'm coming up on new classes. There it is, Acts 2:36. I don't know whose bright idea it was with these translations to make the numbers of the verses about half the size of the font of the verses themselves. May they have old eyes some days and see what their decision has wrought. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know what's missing from the preaching in America today? I want you to notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, God made Jesus your Savior, your personal Savior. Somehow that has become enshrined, that phrase that appears nowhere in the Bible ever has been enshrined as holy writ. He didn't say, would you receive Jesus as your personal Savior? He said, he's your Lord, bow before him. And in response to that, the people, when they heard that, were cut to the heart and said to Peter, what shall we do? The problem today is we have a church that is filled with people who have never accepted that Jesus is Lord and Christ. He's the King, and you're not. We have so many people that inhabit the church that say, well, I'll choose what I do. No, you won't. If you're truly saved, you have a king, and his name is Jesus. And when you have a king, you are not free to do whatever you want. You cannot be saved unless Jesus is your Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. But if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and will believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, that's real easy. I'll just say it. No, 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 no. Look with me. Look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It's not enough to just say those words. That's not some magic incantation. Poof! I'm saved! I said the magic words. Never! Jesus challenged the people of his day. Look at verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. I remember when I moved to the farm. And we had these weird, the people, when I was 12 years old, we moved over to the farm full time. We'd gone and visited all summers, and it was like a summer camp, but now we had moved there. My parents sold their house after the flood because it was flooded, and we moved. And there were all these apple trees because the people had allowed the ground, the farm, to become overgrown. And they were the nastiest little apple trees I've ever seen. They had thorns on them about yay long. You know what they are now? They're called crab apples. But I thought, wow, we've got all these apple trees. And I went out and I picked me an apple. And I bit into that thing. And I learned the Bible's true. Bad trees don't give good apples. Talk about nasty. Ugh. I'll tell you what, those apples would, one of those apples a day would keep the doctor away. You gave it to the doctor and he'd run for the hills. Says verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me, verse 46, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? See, it's more than just mouthing those words. Sure, I believe in peanut butter, I believe in Peter Pan, and I believe in Jesus. He rose from the dead. There, I'm covered. Oh, I've got to say the magic phrase, Jesus is Lord. Nope, now I'm in. How many pastors stood in front of people at altars and told them exactly that? But Jesus said, don't call me Lord and don't do what I say. Don't do it. The disciples finally got it. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the God who made the universe, and He is the one before whom you have to bow. Every knee will, but for many it will do no good. From the day they got it, Jesus said, now I can go to Jerusalem. from that day forward, he began to prepare them. So let me ask you the question. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you understand that Jesus just isn't Elijah or John the Baptist or a good guy or okay dude, or you know, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to give Jesus a big old high five like man and hang out by the pool and chill. Well, if that's what you believe, then you're going to need that pool to chill in, because where you're going, it's going to be awful hot. But you'll be swimming in a different lake. Jesus is God and Christ. Do you get it? Let's bow together. Oh God. From the day that Jesus said those words, ask that pivotal question, that question that determines the difference between heaven and hell, between the glory to come and an unending terror. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Lord, may we know the difference. Jesus didn't ask for an altar call. He didn't ask for people to come forward. He didn't ask them to bow or to repeat a prayer or to sign a spiritual birth certificate. Jesus simply asked, "Who do you say I am?" And that same question is being asked today. Who do you say he is? Is he truly your Lord? Is he truly your God? Oh God, may we not rest until that question is settled in our hearts. In Jesus' name.